All right. So, you know, as I said last week, we talked about the fact that in the law, there are these two tables of the law, right? And one of those tables is focusing on our conduct or our relationship with God. And then the second table focuses on our conduct or our relationship with our fellow man. And in that first table, we're talking about commandments 1 through 4. And then the second table would be commandments 5 through 10. And so today we are going to complete the first table. Last week we talked about the first commandment, which is to not have any other gods before the Lord. The second one is to not have any carved images. And then the third one was not taking the name of the Lord in vain. So today, we're going to kind of end up doing a little bit of a survey. I mean, this will be the closest I get to doing a topical study. But the thing about this is a really, really deep an important and interesting topic, which is the Sabbath day. And there's a lot of, controversy around it. I mean, first of all, looking at the Ten Commandments and then, sort of what the New Testament says about the Ten Commandments and their applicability to us today as Christians, there's a certain degree of controversy about that. But even more so, there's also like sort of this controversy around the Sabbath day. You know, there are certain, people that say, we don't observe the Sabbath day. And then there's some people that say we do. There are Seventh-day Adventists that believe that it's essential for us to worship and to observe the Sabbath day on Saturday. And then, there are others who don't. And so what I hope to do is to kind of talk to that issue, like, what does the Sabbath really mean? Why was it given? Why was it part of the Ten Commandments? And what is there any sort of larger meaning to it? And so in order to do that, we're going to have to kind of look around at some of the things that we've already covered, going all the way back to Genesis, and then also the things that we've covered in the New Testament. And I think you'll find that it's a pretty interesting study here. So let's just read the commandment itself, and then we'll start to take it apart a little bit, like as I described. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, it reads, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of your Lord, of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so that is the fourth commandment about keeping the Sabbath day. And just to kind of look at some of the words here, the first word in this command is "remember the Sabbath day." And that word, in the original language, it's emphatic. It's emphasized that it is that you are to be very careful in keeping the Sabbath. It's a very important thing to the Lord that we remember the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath really means a day of rest, and it occurs from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday. That is the time period within which the Jews were required to keep the Sabbath. The other thing that it says is to keep it holy. It's a day that is to be holy. It's a day that is to be set apart for God. And so therefore there is a distinction between the seventh day and every other day of the week. It is to be dedicated to the Lord. The interesting thing about it is that although it was a day of rest for most people, it was a day that where priests were required to actually do double duty, you know, on that day. And we'll see that as we go along and we get into the various sacrifices and offerings and everything. But that's just one thing. The other thing that's interesting about this is that in verse 9, it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And so it's really saying that you have those 6 days to get everything that you need to get done. And after that, you know, now the seventh day. But another way to look at it is that if you're keeping the Sabbath, then it means that you're supposed to work 6 days. And I know that for us Americans, you know, we only want to work 5 days a week. But in any event, this is really more permissive, right? You have 6 days within which to work the labor and everything else. But on the seventh day, you are to rest. In verse 10, you can see how comprehensive this is. And it's, you know, as we know, in ancient times, there was a distinction between, you know, men and women and children. It was like men were like almost like kind of first class citizens and everybody else, you know, women and children were not. But in this, we can see that this is all encompassing. It's saying really all of Israel is to observe this. It's saying not your son, not your daughter, not your male servants or female servants, and not even a stranger, a foreigner that's within your gates. So it's a very comprehensive thing. And then we see something interesting in verse 11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so we can see right there that in that verse there, that it's this particular commandment is pointing to something that the Lord did, you know, in creation. So this really does take us back to the book of Genesis. But one of the things that we can also take from this, I think it's fascinating actually, is that, okay, so this is really, the number seven is built into this, okay? And so we will find as we go through the word that the number seven is really a big deal. It's a number that's a big deal in the Bible. It really relates to fullness or completeness. It's you know, sort of what we long for, to be complete, to be full, but we never, you know, quite achieve. And instead, in life, we find ourselves just working endlessly, trying to be fulfilled, to be complete, to have perfection, but we never do. And so we're always sort of fighting and scratching. And there's a reason for that. And it goes back to the book of Genesis. And so you don't have to turn back there, but this is what's so good about the way that we work our way through the Word of God, is that we get a complete picture of things. And so we have familiarity. So we remember actually in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, remember it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then in verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And so it starts out in God's creation where there was darkness and disorder. And I know there are a lot of people who are thinking, well, you know, the Lord doesn't create anything that's dark or has disorder or that's empty, but the Lord is showing a progression, and he wants to highlight the fact that there's a start where things are dark and there is disorder. And immediately in verse three, we see that he speaks and he brings in light and order. And then he proceeds to create the world, all the things that are in the world, and it takes him 6 days to do so. And one of the things that we see at the end of each of the 6 days of creation, we see this phrase that we see in verse 5 of chapter 1 of Genesis that says, so the evening and the morning were the first day. And so there is a clear sort of marking of time. And we see that over again in verse 8, verse 13, verse 19, verse 23, verse 31. For each of the first 6 days, there's that phrase. But on the seventh day, which we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, we see something different occurring there. We see where God actually stops his work. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 2, it says, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which had been done. Then he blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And so it's as if creation is brought to completion right there. And the fact that it doesn't say that, you know, the evening and the morning were the seventh day, it's almost like there's an idea that, you know, this particular day, the seventh day, just goes on forever, okay? And that's an important point. Now, one of the things I'll just say in passing is that, you know, it uses the word rest, you know, that God rested, but God doesn't need to rest, okay? So this is something that he was doing to demonstrate something. And in a way, it's like the Lord, he stopped and he's admiring what he did, okay, and what he accomplished there. But in any event, there's something that's happening here on the seventh day that the Lord is emphasizing, and it's all going to, you know, the Lord, and that's why, again, it's so important to read and be familiar with the Bible from the front and back, because he's doing certain things all the way through, and he's, you know, he's painting certain pictures and showing certain things to us. And so we then see also in the end of chapter one how by the time you get to the sixth day and, you know, the seventh day, essentially, the Lord has provided for God, I mean, for man and for, you know, animals, you know, and that man would have dominion over the earth, and he would be able to subdue it, and he provides food. And so it's like the Lord provides everything that man needs at that point in time. And after the sixth day, and then the seventh day, when the Lord rests from his creation, that's when you're in a position where God has things exactly the way he intended for it to be. In other words, he has created man, he has provided for man, and now what he really wants is to have a peace and fellowship. He wants there to be communion between man and God, and that's what he had, and it's perfect, right? But something went terribly wrong, right? We know that after that, man is deceived by Satan, and they forfeit the rest that the Lord had provided. So we see that in Genesis chapter 3. And then out of that, as a result of that, in verses 17 through 19, we see that man is cast out of the Garden of Eden into the wilderness. And they're forced to basically work the land until they die and go back to the dust. And so we have a situation where things are messed up. But the key here is that if you look in chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, you'll see in these curses that, you know, they're going to toil in order to be able to have food all the days of their lives. They will, in verse 19, the sweat of your face, you will eat bread. So there's this idea of work. But that's not what God created. That's not what he intended. What he intended is for us to have rest and for us to be in peace and be in communion with him. And so essentially what's so interesting about the Word of God is that, you know, my Bible here, I have like two pages, you know, two pieces of paper that where you have things created in the way the Lord wants it to be. And then the Lord spends the vast majority of the Word of God, you know, kind of restoring it and bringing it back to this. And that's what, and the Sabbath is all, you know, bound up in that. So the Lord wants to restore back to man that seventh day rest that would go on forever. He wants to eliminate the death that was caused from the sin when we were deceived and we forfeited that rest. He wants to provide rest from work, okay? And so this is all part of God's plan of restoration. And so what he does here in Exodus is that he chooses the children of Israel to be able to experience the ultimate rest that so that they can model or share with the rest of the world what that's all about. And that's one point, and that's one theme that I want to convey as we're going through Exodus, and we're going to be going through all of the, you know, Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, whatever. All the things that the Lord is doing with Israel, all the laws and everything that they're doing, they are modeling. It's like they're in a play almost. You know, you just imagine, like, you take people, you know, usually like you have children, you know, like on Christmas or whatever, and you have them dress up and they're doing a play. The Lord is having Israel live their life out like a play before the nations, before the world, so that they can see something about them, and it would be a sign pointing to God. And so that's what's going on. And we can see that. Let's just turn here to Exodus chapter 31, and we can see how the Lord articulates this. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." So that's one thing about this. In other words, one of the purposes of the Sabbath was that the Israelites would know that it is the Lord that makes them holy, not themselves. It's the Lord. So now we're starting to begin to see the beginnings of what this Sabbath is really all about. Verse 14, "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And so again, in every mention of the Sabbath, there's always that reference back to the Lord and how he rested. So again, so the Lord is going to deal with the Jews, and he's going to have them be sort of acting out and demonstrating before the world things that pertain to him, and in particular, as what we're talking about tonight is the Sabbath. But now we know that as we began in Exodus, right, where were the Israelites? They were in Egypt. They were slaves. So they were not, that's the farthest thing from being in rest or in peace and so forth. So the first thing that God does is he sets them free, right? And he takes them through the wilderness. He takes them through darkness and chaos, right? The words we read in Genesis chapter 2. But while they're in the wilderness, he then begins to invite them to start living as if they are in the promised land. Because see, the Lord is going to take, he's taking them to the promised land to give them rest. And so that would be the earthly sort of representation of rest. Here we are in Exodus chapter 20, and they're still in the wilderness, and the Lord is giving them the Ten Commandments. Included within those Ten Commandments is the Sabbath, that is a picture of this rest. So he's inviting them to start living as if they are in the promised land. And so now the question becomes, how do you do that? How do you live in the wilderness? How do you live in the promised land? How do you live in darkness and chaos as if you were in a land of promise or in a land of rest? Well, we see it here. God tells them that on the seventh day, they're to stop their work and they're to rest and enjoy the good world that the Lord made. So what's the takeaway? The takeaway is that the Sabbath itself, that time period where they don't do any rest, they are almost like they're imitating, or they're acting out, or they're living as if they are enjoying that rest that the Lord is providing for them, even though they haven't received it yet. Okay, so now we're starting to get an idea of what the Sabbath is all about. It's a picture of that period of time that when God created man and everything else, and everything was just right. It was perfect. There was rest. There was communion with God. So on the Sabbath, there was a time when they are to be communing with the Lord and reading his word and praying and praising him and worshiping him on that day. But as we'll see, that there are other things that the Lord required that were also adding to this sort of Sabbath thing, right? As we move along, as we get into Leviticus chapter 25, we're going to see that the Sabbath was just the beginning, right? There were all these other festivals they were to observe. They would, each of them would be anticipating that ultimate rest that the Lord would provide. So we have the Sabbath itself. We have a requirement that every 7 years, the Israelites were to set all of their slaves free, and they were to forgive all the debts that anybody had. And they were also to let the land rest for an entire year. So what the Lord would do is on the sixth year, they would get like a bumper crop. They would get like a crop that would be twice as big that would allow them to live, you know, off of that for the seventh year. But they were not to plant in that seventh year. And then every 7 years, which is 49 years, they would have this ultimate seventh day rest, which was called the year of Jubilee. Okay. And so in that particular time, if somebody were to lose their land, all would be forgiven and everything would be restored. And so again, all of those different things were pointing to that ultimate rest that the Lord was going to provide. But something happened. So there became a point in time, right, when the children of Israel actually went into the promised land, right? They went into Israel. But what happened was they went in, but then there became a point in time where they stopped. They forgot the Lord. They forgot and they stopped keeping this Sabbath. You know, the requirement is, it says, remember the Sabbath. They forgot the Sabbath and they stopped observing the Sabbath, and they did not allow their land to rest every 7 years and so forth. And so as a result, they forfeited their chance to continue in the rest, to continue to be in the promised land in that rest. And they ended up being exiled and enslaved by foreign countries. And so the northern tribes were taken by Assyria into captivity, and the southern tribes were taken into Babylon. And that's what we're actually, Elder Joseph is covering in the book of Daniel, is kind of touching on that period of time. And so what happened? So they were then essentially led back into a life of chaos and disorder. But of course, Israel's prophets prophesied that their exile would one day come to an end, and that there would be rest. But what happened was is that there became a number of years, and they still were in bondage. But then Jesus appears at that point, right? And he announces his public mission on the Sabbath. And so let's look at that in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 16 of chapter 4 of Luke. And it reads, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so here we see Jesus proclaiming that it was a time for all of the slaves to be set free and the captives to be set free, because this was the acceptable year of the Lord. This was the year of the Lord's favor. And what he's talking about is the ultimate jubilee, right? He's, in other words, he was claiming that the seventh day of rest would come through him. Okay, and so now we're getting somewhere, okay? And that the point is that the Sabbath day is pointing to Christ, okay? And so here, as he's standing up, he's really proclaiming this rest is gonna come through me. And we see this in the Gospels. We see in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus claimed that he was the Lord of the Sabbath, okay? And so in his entire ministry, we find Jesus confronting disorder and darkness and chaos, right, in all of its forms. He is confronting the religious leaders. He is healing those who are sick, those who are blind, you know, and so forth. And he is demonstrating that he is the one that is liberating, right, is bringing this peace, okay? But something happens in Christ and his ministry, right? We know that he actually ultimately is crucified. He's killed, right? And so when that occurs, it seems like, oh, right, that's the end, right? We thought that he was really the one, but no, he isn't. But what we're going to find is that even in his death, everything was orchestrated, the timing and everything was orchestrated in keeping with this picture, you know, the model that was being created. Jesus timed his death to occur at the end of the week, on the Sabbath, right? And his body rested in a tomb during the Sabbath. And then on the eighth day, okay, the eighth, you know, the number eight meaning the number of new beginnings, or you could also refer to it as the first day of the week, which is Sunday, he rose from the dead. And so his resurrection was like the first day of a new creation. It's a first day of like sort of restoring that true seventh day of rest, you know, where God's light is now being brought into darkness and where this chaos is being brought to an end. So as a result, the resurrection serves as a as hope for us, right? In the promise of God of a future rest that he is going to provide, okay? But the reality is that we're not there yet, right? We are still in the wilderness, as it were. We still live in the world, right? Where there is, we do experience struggles, we do experience pain, we do have sickness, we have all of these different things. There is darkness and chaos all around us. I mean, just turn on the news, right? And you can see all the darkness and chaos around us. But as we are moving towards the time of that ultimate rest that the Lord is going to provide, just as he invited the children of Israel to experience or to taste that rest through the Sabbath, he is also inviting us in that same way. And so the question is, how is he doing that? How is he doing that in sort of this new covenant? And the answer is by following him. And we can see that in his words, right? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse, that is not the scripture I was looking for. But the verse I was looking for, I have it written here, so I'll just read it. It is, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest," right? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls," okay? And so what we find is that the bottom line here is that we find here that the Sabbath itself that is commanded in Exodus chapter 20, that was observed by the Israelites, is a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. And let's look at that. And I know I have that particular scripture correct, which is Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. And so now we're starting to really see the significance of all of this and how all of this points to Christ. I mean, we already knew that, right? Because Christ told the, you know, he said that all of the things that are spoken of in the Old Testament, they speak of him. But let's read the verse I was talking about, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths," okay, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ." And so we can see from that verse there that the Sabbath is a shadow of something to come. And we've talked about this when we were looking at probably this verse or other verses in the New Testament about how a shadow isn't that thing, right? If you were standing outside and you saw there was a tree there and it was casting a shadow, the shadow that you see down there isn't the tree. It's something that is kind of a, you know, a reflection or whatever, you know, it's something that relates to the tree, but it isn't the tree itself. But the substance, the tree is the real substance. And so how would you relate that here? The Sabbath itself is just a shadow of Christ. So it would be like if Christ were standing there and casting a shadow, but we're not to embrace the shadow, we're to embrace Christ, because Christ is the actual thing. It's the genuine article. He is our rest. He is our rest. Okay? So that's the key thing. So how do we sort of bring all this together? So the various aspects of the Sabbath that are symbolized in Christ, in Christ as the Messiah, provide a permanent rest for the people of God, for believers, right? And so the example of us resting from our labors is super important, okay? With the establishment of the Old Testament law, so you had all those different kinds of laws that were established, you know, having to do with ceremonial laws, temple laws, Ten Commandments, all these different commandments, the Jews were constantly laboring. They were constantly working to make themselves acceptable to God, everything they did in keeping all these commandments and everything, they were the ones that were doing the work, okay, to kind of keep themselves in a position where they were acceptable to God. But of course, we know that they could not keep all of those laws. God knew they couldn't keep them. And so as a result, as part of the laws that he provided, he gave them all of these sacrifices and offerings that they would be providing so that they could come to God for forgiveness and they could restore their fellowship with him, okay? And but we know that that was only temporary, right? Because just as you have the Sabbath day and there's that Sabbath day of rest and it was kind of an example or a foretaste of the ultimate rest that the Lord would give. But then after the Sabbath, they would go back to working. Well, the other thing that had to happen after they gave all these sacrifices, they had to keep on doing them over and over and over again. Okay, they weren't sufficient. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, just in the same way that the law with these sacrifices that they're doing over and over again, endlessly, year after year, day, you know, day after day, it couldn't make them perfect. Okay, these laws were provided in anticipation of the ultimate sacrifice that the Lord would provide. And so what we see, let's look in Hebrews, because that was a book that we, when we covered that, we talked about this subject. And that's when I first began to really see how all these things fit together, how the Sabbath really is pointing to Christ and everything. But we can see something very powerful here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. And the verse says, "But this man," and we see that word "man" is in capitals, and it's really talking about the Messiah, about Christ. "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And so this discussion, I just pulled this one verse out of this entire discussion. This discussion was talking about how the law, like if you look in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices with which they offer continually year by year make those approach perfect." And so it was talking about the imperfection of the law and how they had to keep offering these sacrifices over and over and over again. But when it came to Christ, the Messiah, in verse 12, he's saying he offered one sacrifice. That sacrifice was infinitely superior, because once that sacrifice was made, there was no need for any more sacrifices continually over and over and over again. But more importantly is the last clause. It says that when he did that, he sat down. Okay, he sat down at the right hand of God. That sitting down means he rested. He was done. He knew he was done, and so he could go and he could sit down. And so the point that the writer of Hebrews was making is that just as Christ sat down and rested and ceased from his labor of atonement, there was nothing more for him to do. We, because we are putting our faith in him, we also should take our rest, right? Based upon what he did. So because of what he did, we no longer have to labor and work like the Jews did in trying to keep all of those sacrifices to keep the law. Jesus came so that we could rest in him based upon his finished work. And so we find that truly Christ is our rest, and it is he alone who provides the rest. And I the one thing that I absolutely, the one phrase that I like is in the first part of Hebrews, in chapter one of Hebrews, and when this whole introductory part of it, you know, when it talks about God, who at various times in various ways, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, it says, he spoke to us by his son, who he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he created the worlds. And it goes on, and this is the thing that is key. Again, it's a repeat of that same thing that we just talked about. It says here in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And this is what it says. When he had by himself purged our sins. Okay, and so the key is he purged our sins and he did it all by himself. There's nothing else to the salvation that Christ provided. He did it all by himself. So he, not only is he our rest, but it's he alone is our rest. He alone provides for our rest. And again, we see that phrase, you know, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The writer of Hebrews is emphasizing that point. Christ did this work on our behalf so that we would be right with him. And when he did that work, he went and sat down because there wasn't anything further to be done. And the point he's making is that if he sat down because there's no work to be done towards your salvation, you ought to sit down too. You ought to take your rest. And so it was when I looked at, when we were going through Hebrews, it became so clear to me that the Lord is saying something about the Sabbath. And that's why it's so emphasized. I mean, it's so important that they remember it. And the Lord was constantly punishing the children of Israel for not keeping the Sabbath. And it was like he's pounding into rest, rest, rest. And the reason why that's so important is because what happens is we come to Christ and he's our rest. And instead of relying upon and resting upon what he did, his finished work, we keep on thinking that we have to do some kind of work in order to keep ourselves or to gain our salvation. And it's the same in the same way. That's the reason why the Lord, again, was pounding it like and punishing and saying, you must keep the Sabbath. You must rest, 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 rest. Okay? That's the whole point. Now, it's not to say that after the Lord saves us and now we are right with him, now he wants us to go out and do a work for him, right? He wants us to go out and do something for him, but it's not for our salvation. It's for, for his glory. It's for rewards. It's for that purpose, but it's not for a salvation. And so he alone, he satisfies the requirements of the law. So like, so this question of, you know, do we keep the law or whatever? I think the point is that the law has been, I mean, the Sabbath has been fulfilled. Christ is the Sabbath. And so we are to, again, we're to cease from the labor of our own works. We should not be, we should not reject this one way of salvation, right? You know, John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's that one way. And I want to kind of begin to wrap this up by looking at, because I mentioned a couple of times that the Lord really punished people who didn't keep the Sabbath. Like, that was such an important thing. And you wonder, like, why was this such an important thing? Well, we're seeing that. But there's something that happened in Numbers chapter 15. And I'll just tell the story. There was, you know, the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit was careful to capture this thing that happened. Because, again, he wanted to emphasize and point to something. So Numbers chapter 15, there was a man who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And it was a known and willful sin. He was doing it out in the open in front of everybody. So it was like he was just, I don't care about this Sabbath. You know, what does it mean to me? I don't even care. And so he did it in a bold way, in a brazen way. And so the Lord speaks to Moses here, and he says to Moses, this man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. And so that is, why did he do that? Again, he's emphasizing the need to rest. And because there's going to come a time when there is going to be this rest that's provided, which is the Messiah, and the Lord will want us to enter into that rest through Christ. And that's why in Hebrews, as we're flipping back and forth, I apologize for that, but in Hebrews chapter 2, we see this verse that is, you know, misunderstood by many. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And that, you know, it's really kind of saying, like, you know, the Lord has provided for our salvation, and he, again, he is the rest. He's the one who fulfilled everything. There is no way, other way that we can be saved if we neglect that. If we say, oh no, I don't like that plan. You know, I want to do it myself. I want to show that I can keep the Ten Commandments. I can make myself right with God. You know, how can we escape if we neglect such, you know, the salvation that the Lord is providing? So I'm just going to close now with kind of just talking about, well, okay, you know, so that's, you know, the Sabbath, and that's what the children of Israel were required to do and so forth. So what can we say about the church, and what does the Sabbath, you know, aside from what we just talked about, that it's pointing to Christ and pointing to the ultimate rest that he's providing, how else is, you know, how do we as a church sort of approach things? And so what we know in the early church, you know, through, you know, Acts, as we've been going through Acts, and Pastor Bob has been teaching through that, we know that based upon the traditions of the early church, that Sunday is the day that Christians gathered together for fellowship and worship. And it makes a lot of sense, right? Because we know that it was Sunday, the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, or the first day of the week. That was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And so that's why the early church, they're pointing to, you know, they're worshiping the Lord on Sundays, okay? And because it's like they're, you know, the church is celebrating Resurrection Day every week, right? And so we can see that just in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So we can see it was just a common thing. And then also in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, when Paul is talking about like giving offerings and stuff like that, that, you know, he just says, oh, you know, when you come together on the first day of the week, you know, it's just an understood thing. That's when they got together. And so we find that, you know, under the law, you know, as I said, you know, man, you know, had this idea that they were working, you know, towards this rest. But after Jesus's finished work on the cross, we as believers, we enter into the rest, and then we go out and we work for God. You know, we go and we do His will, and we bring glory and honor to Him. So that's my sort of the my discussion on the fourth commandment coming out of Exodus chapter 20. I apologize for, you know, this, you know, going, you know, here and there throughout the word, but I did think that it was important to be able to kind of put all the pieces together and to understand what's going on here. And it's just really amazing, just that one aspect here, just looking at this command and what the Lord is doing here, that there are many things like that in the Word of God where the Lord is laying down a pattern, and the Lord is just has this plan, and it all plays itself out. And that's why, and I'll just close with this, that's why we're going to see this as we go along, but I know that all of you know about, you know, what happened to Moses, right? We're going to read about that later on in Exodus, but there, you know, if you remember, there was that time when the children of Israel, they didn't have water. And so the Lord, you know, told Moses to take his rod and to, you know, to strike this rock. And then the water gushed out. And we find out in the New Testament that rock was symbolic of Christ, okay, who provided that water, that just like the Holy Spirit, you know, it's gushing out rivers of water. But then later on, you know, as we continue on through Exodus, there's going to come a time when they're also, the children of Israel are murmuring, complaining because they don't have water. And the Lord tells Moses to speak to the rock. But instead of speaking to the rock, he takes his staff and he hits the, you know, he strikes it again. And that, it was because of that thing right there that Moses was not able to enter into the promised land. And you go, man, that is like harsh. That is like, it seems crazy. Like, what's the big deal? But the reason why is because Moses, he messed up the picture, the pattern that the Lord was laying out, in the same way, like how we kind of went through and kind of followed that whole thread about the Sabbath day and the rest and everything. Moses messed up. I mean, there are all these other things that the Lord has people doing in the Old Testament that are pictures, and they're pointing to Christ. And that was going to be one to point to Christ, but Moses, he messed it up. So in any event, we'll stop right there, and we'll pick up next week. And we'll then be moving into the second table of the law that's dealing with our relationship between our fellow man. So we're moving out of that first table that's dealing with, you know, as between us and God, and we're moving into the table that is between us and our fellow man.